Welcome again to our 10th sharing on St. Thérèse of Lisieux. We'll begin with a small prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our minds with your truth, and fill our hearts with your love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's always a great joy to be talking to you and sharing St. Thérèse's life, who teaches us how to have spiritual friendships, teaches us how to live the gospel, teaches the value of the human struggle. That the human struggle should never really discourage us. We take off where we left off when Thérèse says very clearly, she says, only if weak and imperfect souls like mine could feel what I feel, no one would despair of reaching the summit of love. Now, there's a lot of contradictions in Thérèse. You know, we think we have to be strong for Christ. We have to have the power. What we have to offer Christ is our weakness, our sinfulness, our helplessness. Then the Holy Spirit lifts us up. She says, if Jesus were to find a soul weaker than mine, that is, more aware of his or her poverty, you would take delight in granting even greater favors, if only they would abandon themselves with complete trust in your infinite mercy. And this is what the key to Thérèse, the key to Sister Faustina, is that what Thérèse discovered was mercy, the mercy of God. In this book, Under the Torrents of His Love, by Marie Eugène of the Child Jesus, put out by Alba House, he maintains the greatest discovery that Thérèse encountered was the mercy of God. And that's really what she's saying here, the complete trust in His infinite mercy. These thoughts are not easy to understand, obviously, there's no question about it. She says, a child can't be self-sufficient. They shouldn't. They're not self-sufficient. A child never worries over its weaknesses because the child trusts in his father and mother. Blind trust in God is the key to peace. And this is what we're celebrating. Because when I talk about Thérèse, you know, she energizes me. And she wants to energize people into loving God. The book that I quoted by Father Marie Eugène, by Alba House, Marie Eugène was a Carmelite priest who dedicated his whole life to the study of St. Thérèse, the wonderful book, Under the Torrents of His Love. You can buy it at Alba House. It's excellent. Father Eugène says, we need to remember we are often inhibited by the experience of our poverty. And who isn't? Why does God want my poverty? You know, what we can do with me, we think, what can God do with me? I am poor material. Thérèse said just the opposite. How fortunate you are to be poor. This is why you will receive much. That's another word that Thérèse's spirituality is, receiving God's love. She reminds me a lot of the Blessed Mother when Mary was waiting upon the Lord before the angel appeared to her. Mary was waiting to be filled with God. That's our vocation too, that we're empty without God. And He will fill us up in proportion as we're empty. And of course, it takes time. It takes grace to understand this. It takes how fortunate you are to be poor and weak. And these lights, she says, I have the lights only to see my littleness. These are what the Lord is teaching you. This does me more good than all the lights on faith. Now, that's another contradiction. You think, if I could understand my faith better, which is wonderful. But to understand our need of God and to be poor is good. It brings down God's mercy. She said she felt the need to cultivate this littleness. Not only did she accept her poverty and her littleness, she wanted to become more little, littler, as it were. It's an interesting fact here. When we try to love others on our own with our own love, we get into trouble. But when we love others with Christ's love, things happen. And so, you know, her doctrine here, when she's always discovering new lights in scriptures, the lights that the Holy Spirit has given her are consoling and not consoling at the same time. She said, it was one day when I was thinking what I could do to save souls, a word of the gospel came to me. It became a real light. ask the Lord to send workers into his vineyard. Why? Because Jesus has so incomprehensible love for us, he wills that we have a share with him in the salvation of souls. That's for every Christian. Why would we pray for one another if we didn't have a share in the salvation of souls? The Creator of the universe awaits the prayer of a poor little soul to save another redeemed like it at the price of his blood. Our vocation, as the Carmelite mentioned, is not to go out into the field like the priest and preach the gospel. Our vocation, in a sense, is our mission is more sublime. We have the apostolate of prayer, exactly as the brothers and the sisters here at EWTN. What's so beautiful is that that's open to everyone. Remember in a couple of series back, I talked about Mary Dietrich, her apostolate of prayer with a rosary. You know, how many of us, as we look back on our lives, we think of our grandmother saying the rosary for us, or our mother, or our father. Where did our vocation, where is our peace from God? People had been praying for us. In 1893, she decided to remain in the novitiate until the end of her life. And of course, this was a very unusual thing. It was very unusual circumstances for her to remain a novice, as was mentioned. But it did her a lot of spiritual good to be with the young people, and it did them a lot of good. There's a tremendous rapport among the young. Sister Magdalene had entered in July, and Sister Magdalene was a very interesting young woman. She never got along with St. Therese, never got along with her. And when it was time for spiritual direction, Sister Magdalene would be hiding out in the closet, and I didn't see you with spiritual direction today. I wanted to talk to you. I was busy. I was very busy. So, you know, Therese did not force herself upon anybody. She didn't ask if this woman would have a rapport with her. But she did accept her as she was. And Mary Magdalene knew that Therese had a terrible fear of spiders. So she would kind of place spiders in Therese's path. And one day, you know, Therese did get upset and say, you know, this really, really, I'm really afraid. And after Therese died, Magdalene said, you know, she realized that Therese always gave her the benefit of the doubt, and Therese was always open to talk to her, but didn't push it. That balance, that psychological and spiritual balance. And, you know, one day they were voting in chapter on something, and the nuns get together to vote on whether they're going to build a building or whatever they're going to do, different, maybe accepting a postulant or a novice. And Therese had to leave with the room with the other novices. And after being in the monastery in solemn vows, the average monk, the average nun, would find it a little bit difficult to do that. But on the other hand, Therese knew very clearly that if she left the novitiate, she'd have no dealings with the novices. And the Lord left her in there through the intercession of her sister, when she was prioress, to have a good effect, to be with the novices. And they got a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful experience. One of the most bitter experiences in her life, she said, that I find very powerful, is the most bitter sorrow is that of not being understood. And of course, this is what, if I can find my place here, not being understood is very difficult, because when we're not understood, we feel rather left out, and we want to explain ourselves, and we can't. And we can see only creatures. Again, excuse me, again, he's saying, creatures are secondary causes, the people in our lives. God is using the people to help us. The bitter sorrow will never be Celine's, for her eyes are raised above. What is created? The more Jesus hides himself, the more we really see him in people. Jesus alone has the right to place his divine finger on things, and creatures are but a means. This is, sometimes I meet families where the wife is not accepted by the family. It's a bitter suffering, and what it should do is help the person be more at peace in saying, if someone doesn't accept me, let it go. We don't have to be accepted by everyone. We were accepted by those who love us, and this is the most important thing. She writes to Celine, Jesus is the one who must be our divine link. He alone has the right to penetrate the heart of his spouse. He alone understands when nothing answers us. He alone arranges the events of our exile. He who offers us at times a bitter chalice, but we do not see him, he's hiding. See, if every time the cross came into my life or to your life, we understood clearly that this is a cross from Jesus, well, we would say, oh, well, it's difficult, but I understand it. The problem with the cross and suffering is we don't understand it. And we don't have the faith to really realize this is coming from the Lord, either as a purification or to help me to grow spiritually. The more Jesus hides himself, the more, too, they feel that Jesus is close to them. With exquisite delicacy, he walks before them, throwing aside the stones on the road. Now, remember, why are we talking about Jesus throwing stones, getting the stones out of our path? Because that's what God does for you and for me. When we're living a holy life, instead of letting us fall into certain traps, the Lord takes away a stone out of our life. Takes away maybe a person, keeps them out of our path that we could do us harm, or takes us out of a particular circumstance where it could be sinful. And this is very powerful. Everything brings us to Jesus. And of course, this is the flowers growing on the edge of the road do not captivate our hearts. We gaze on them, for they speak to us about Jesus. And the flowers, of course, on the side of the road in this particular letter on page 826 in her second volume, are any the things that could distract us from the Lord. That, as Mother Teresa said, pray that my sister don't spoil God's work. That there are things in our life that can spoil God's work. If we love someone too much, if we get too attached to someone or some place, we get not only distracted, but our prayer life turns upside down. We don't like to be alone. And this is what she goes on to say, Jesus is the one who holds her captive. Now she's speaking to Pauline, to Celine rather. Jesus is the one who holds her captive. And this is the most powerful. This is one of the points in Trez's spirituality. Is she was captivated by Jesus. She said, I wish I had a magnet that would draw me to Christ. And, you know, this is what we're celebrating in her, on this, during these days. Oh, dear little Celine, what pleasure. He has so few friends in the world. Now, that's not a negative thing. It's just a positive statement that many people, with all they have, with all the things that we have in our lives, we don't seem to be terribly attracted to being with Jesus. You know, how many Catholics pass a church, they don't go in? How many Catholics pray and take time to be with Christ? This is what she's saying, that we get too busy about so many things that we miss that, she said, Jesus alone has the right to place his divine finger on it, or the creature are means and instruments, but it's the hand of Jesus that conducts everything. And she, this is her theme. And if the hand of Jesus conducts everything, then things are going to be all right. It's like we're called to remain a very little child, she said, to remain a child, above all, very little, very humble, to resemble Jesus and to merit that he makes in us his abode. And to remain little is certainly, it doesn't sound very captivating, but it is. Because then the Holy Spirit has room. You know, if we're very much full of ourselves, we don't have many friends, even on a human level. Because people that are full of themselves, there's no room for anybody else in their life. Jesus knows that his spouse will always recognize him. He knows that in his Eucharist, the ungrateful will desert him. So Trez is very, very interested in bringing back people to the Lord, to letting them know how beautiful the Lord treats us. So she writes to Mother Agnes, then he will lower his divine face, radiant with glory. He will allow his spouse to taste eternally the ineffable sweetness of his divine kiss. Now, of course, the divine kiss comes in heaven, whatever she meant by that. You know, this is total union with God. On the other hand, we have total union with God here through faith. Never underestimate the fact that we don't have to be in heaven to be with God. We don't have to see him face to face to have union with God. On this earth, we possess him as much as we'll possess him in heaven, except through faith. That's why it's an important, it's important to know that our faith is critical. You are the one, she says, who taught me to know Jesus, speaking to Agnes, to love him, now you are doubly my mother. And this goes along with Mother Gonzague and Agnes. She wrote a play in 1894 on St. Joan of Arc. She actually wrote two beautiful plays on Joan of Arc. And she said, Therese said to the sisters, if you want to know my sentiments about death, read my plays. In 94 she began, and Therese always very, very weak lungs, and even as a child when she'd start to run, she'd be out of breath quite easily. Actually, in 94 we're beginning to see now that Therese's sickness, which turned into tuberculosis. Remember, we talked about how cold the monastery was. There was only one or two rooms that were heated in the monastery. And that terrible cold, she only had one blanket. She could have asked for more, but she didn't. And she would get very hungry in the evenings. And she thought that they all got very hungry. But this disease was starting to attack her and take her energy. She said to Sister Marie in a visitation convent, she said, I painted the child Jesus in order to show what he is in my eyes. In fact, he is almost always sleeping. His eyes, his closed eyes speak volumes to me. I know, I believe that his heart is always watching, and in the homeland of heaven he will deign to open his divine eyes. And again, we've got this wonderful teaching on how God deals with those he loves. In 94, May and June of 94, Mr. Martin has several more heart attacks. And in 94, on July 29th, Mr. Martin dies at Uncle Garin's house. And it's very interesting how Therese accepted her father's death. You know, in a way, she was deeply peaceful and rejoiced the fact she had her father back as he was. You know, the last 3 years of her life, she couldn't see him. And for those 5 years he was ill, it weighed heavily on her. And it's interesting, at this time, when Therese was called to the parlor, when Celine was there to talk about their father's death, they all were called to the parlor together. And Marie said that Therese followed the two of them, Marie and Agnes, not saying a word, which was her way. She was very, at times, a very solitary person. What could she say? She was so... Oftentimes in her letters, she uses the word, I'm too deeply moved. Words don't express what I say. It's beyond words. She'd end a letter by saying, let the Holy Spirit teach you the rest. And one time, she was coming from prayer, and she knew this one novice was having a great difficulty looking, having peace. And she also knew that there's nothing she could say, though. So at that particular time, she went to church and she prayed for the sister. And during that time, the sister received a great amount of peace. But Therese was well aware that words don't always cover what we want to say, but prayers cover everything. In July of 1894, after the death of her father, what was so beautiful was the Lord sent to the monastery a young woman named Maria the Trinity. That became her religious name. Maria the Trinity was a wonderful young woman, 1 year younger than her. And she writes to Celine, Therese writes to Celine that we have a new postulant, and she comes from Paris, and she'd been in another Carmelite monastery. And of course, Therese is her spiritual, becomes her spiritual director and novice mistress. Marie the Trinity becomes an integral part of Therese's life, and their spiritual friendship of all the nuns in the community. Most probably, outside her sisters, Maria the Trinity was her closest friend and spiritual director. And this is where it's very beautiful to see the spiritual director and the spiritual directee can have an intimate, loving friendship. And Therese could always be herself with this particular person. Also at this time, in 94, Celine wanted to enter Carmel. Her father had passed away, and now she was free to enter. The problem there was one of the sisters, Sister Zemay, was very much against Therese's sister entering. She was very upset with another Martin sister entering the community. So Therese went to church, and again Therese prayed, and she was a powerful prayer. And she said, if Sister Aimée changes her mind, that would mean that Daddy went to heaven directly. And Sister Aimée, after that particular prayer meeting, after the particular prayer session, came out and was very happy and wanted Celine to enter. Celine, of course, when she enters the monastery in September, she brings with her a camera. That's where the pictures we've been seeing. Celine herself took all those pictures. And she enters with some manuscripts of the Bible, not the entire Bible, and that's where Therese really blossoms. Celine, before she enters, goes through a tremendous problem with her family. And it sounds a bit strange that the family would be so against Celine entering. But Therese defends her vocation. Celine writes to Therese, Therese says to Celine, I'm not surprised the storm is raging at Caen. Francis and Jeanne have chosen a road different than ours, and they can't understand the sublimity of our vocation. She goes on to say, for those who don't understand Therese's vocation, and many people wonder, what do these nuns do? What do they? They live in a monastery and they pray a lot, but what good do they do? Therese says the following: what a joy to suffer for him who loves us unto folly, and to pass as fools in the eyes of the world. Even priests find our life exaggerated. But we should serve with Martha instead of consecrating to Jesus the vessels of our lives. She compares herself with Magdalene, pouring out the vessels of their life to Jesus. She says, what a joy to suffer, because she, like most of us, it didn't seem... She says, you know, Mother, I've always wanted to be a saint. And I've always noticed that when I compare myself to the saints, there is between me and them a tremendous difference. Between a mountain and a summit lost in the clouds and an obscure grain of sand. God cannot inspire realizable desires. If God is inspired to be realized, I can then, in spite of my littleness, aspire to holiness. It's impossible for me to grow up, and so I must bear with myself such as I am. Like, we have our character traits. This is very consoling, I think, to hear this. That we have to change a little of our life, it's true, but we have to put up with who we are. Our personalities, our imperfections. But I want to seek out a means of going to heaven by a very little way, a way that is very straight and very short and very new. So she, we're living now in an age of inventions. An elevator has replaced very successfully a staircase, and we find an elevator which would rise me. I'd love to find an elevator which would raise me to Jesus, for I am too small to climb the rough way of perfection. She searched the scriptures, and she said, whoever is little, let him come to me. And so I succeeded. I felt I found what I was looking for in scripture. And for this I had no need to grow up, but rather I had to remain little and become even more little. So this is one of her gifts to the church, is that, you know, we don't have to be in a Carmelite monastery to discover God. That's not the point. The point is being who we are, accepting the little things that we do for God. We bring down God's blessings. And so that's what she's telling us, that holiness is for everyone. She couldn't be a Saint Paul, she couldn't be a Saint Teresa of Avila, but she could be a saint, because that's our common vocation, whether we're truck drivers, whether we're teachers, whether we're priests, whether we're doctors, whether we're working in a hospital and housekeeping. So this evening, this day, let us rejoice and know that the Lord is working in us, and that truth is raised up so that we would get hope and search and get more hungry for the Lord. That's what Therese wants us to do. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And may Our Lady cover you in her mantle of protection, and holy women, holy mercy.